Okay, Pastor Terry and Kim and some others in their family are out of town, and they went to visit Connor over in Lubbock. And so we have Peter Fargo that's going to be sharing with us this morning. And so why don't you give a big Calvary Chapel welcome to Peter.
Good morning. If you could turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you're using one of the Bibles under the seats, it is page 1116. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for who you are, and praise you for your word, that it's true, that it makes us whole, that it molds us and conforms us and changes us. And even now, Father, as we fall short in so many ways, we just ask that your word would speak to our hearts and change us to be more like Jesus in love and compassion and mercy and grace and everything that is good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, and please read along with me. You have heard that it was said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. These verses, I have been reading for years, and most recently, as I was looking at it, I kind of breaks down into five areas. The first verse is the old standard. You have heard that it was said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Second, the new standard. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. The purpose of the new standard, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. And then Jesus throws in four questions. And, you know, and that's in verse 46. What reward have you? And we'll go over that shortly. But the desired outcome is that we would be perfect, like our Heavenly Father is perfect. So let me give you the context here. Many of you have read this many times. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. This is taking place through Matthew chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7. If you look up in the previous chapter, in the last verse, we see great multitudes are following him from Galilee and from the Decapolis, which are the 10 Roman cities in that area, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan. So people are coming for hundreds of miles to see Jesus and to be healed. This also is known as the Beatitudes, which means blessed. And the people are coming to be blessed. And we see at the end of this sermon, at the end of chapter 7, verse 28, "And so it was when Jesus was ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. He taught them with having one with authority and not as the scribes." Imagine the crowd hearing those words, blessed. I mean, blessed, right? They were coming to be healed, but when he started the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed. And he said it like 7 to 9 times. I forgot, I was counting them. But blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers, and just blessed. And really, why do we come to church, right? So we can be blessed. We can be blessed with God's word. So now let's start pulling this apart here. So let's look at the old standard. "You have heard it was said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, where did hate your enemy come from? Where did it come from? Because it's really not, it doesn't say it like that in the Old Testament, but this is where it comes from. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, and this, you'll see what I mean in a second. "You should not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you should love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, the rabbis thought this love your neighbor was too grand, so they wanted to narrow it down. So they narrowed it down to the Jews, to families, and to close friends. And that gave them the ability to hate the Gentiles, which is everybody else that's not a Jew. Jesus points a sharp contrast between the old standard, which is to love your neighbors and hate your enemies, to the new standard that you should love your enemies. What Jesus was showing was that they had an artificial type of standard. And we're not going to go into every one of the verses, but in chapter 5, Jesus goes in the same thing with the old standard and the new standard, basically saying, "You shall not murder." That's the old standard. I'm saying if you get mad at somebody, that's like killing them. Not to commit adultery. I'm saying if you look at somebody, you've done it. So he was showing them the artificial standard that they were doing outwardly, but the real problem with sin for all of us is inwardly. The battles that I face and that you face, the majority of the time, they're right between your ears. They're right in your head, which makes its way to your heart, which causes us to sin. So we can look outwardly that we're doing everything just right, but inwardly we're wretched. And we are. So what I was going to tell you, because I teach the children's ministry, and so I'll tell you. So I have the 4th and 5th graders in there, and I tell them, "You're a bunch of little sinners," right? And every single one of them knows it. They all know it. They all know it. Just like we all know it. So let's look at the new standard here. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." It's much easier for me to say that I want to hate my enemies than to love my enemies. And I don't know about you, but it seems like I got a lot of them these days, right? And it's just like, It's easier not to do good to them, not to pray for them, not to everything that he's telling us to do, these next four things, to love, bless, do good, and to pray. I think a lot of times that we're not honest either, where we'll say things like, well, I have a strong animosity towards them, which we'd be better off saying, Lord, I hate them. It's like, I don't even like looking at them. That's honest, but we kind of cover it up and we say we got different vantage points or different points of opinion, but he's telling us here to love them. Now, love, this word, agapeo, and it's in Strong's G25, it's a different type. It's not a feeling. And a lot of times we get confused with the word love because of the songs on the radio and the books and the movies, and love is a feeling. And no, biblical love is a commitment. And that's what he's asking us right here. Actually, he's telling us right here is to love our enemies. Not that we're going to like them, but that we're going to love them. Bless those who curse you. Now, notice how this is progressing. So we get the command to love, and now it goes into a blessing. Now, the blessing is something that's going to start in my mind. With my thoughts, I'm going to start thinking good things towards that person. I'm going to speak well of them. It's going to cause them to prosper and to make them happy. And then it continues on, so I'm going to love them, I'm going to bless them. But now the thought goes into an action where it's telling me to do good to those who hate me. So what starts with my thoughts goes into action that I'm doing good towards them. In Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. Where I was working previously, a non-believer, he knew that I was getting pelted there in so many ways. He looked up this verse and he gave it to me, you know, and it's like, don't grow weary. Keep going good. We want you to stay. You're doing a good job. Don't quit. Don't go anywhere else. So this here is for me to you, not to grow weary when you are surrounded by enemies. And in verse 44 continues on, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So what starts in my mind goes to my thoughts, goes into my actions, that I'm wishing them well, and now I'm even praying for them. My bride, Linda, of 37 years, she's not looking at me right now. She's probably nervous. She always comes to my work and visits me, and one time she was there, she was noticing this strange interaction between one of my subordinate supervisors and me. And so after, she says to me, she says, there was something strange going on between you and her. What was that? And I tell her, I go, she hates me. So, like any good wife, she says to me, do you pray for her? And what I actually told her is embarrassing. But I'll tell you, you ain't going to tell anybody, are you? I told her, and this is actually embarrassing because it shows it's an indictment on me. But I told her, I said, it would be easier for me to pray for a terrorist than it would be to pray for her. I got the message from her, you know, that, yeah, I should pray for this person, and I probably should pray for terrorists, too. The question is, do I really want anybody anyone to go to hell? That's the question. What was I before I met Christ? Am I any better than anybody? And the answer is no. It's easy to forgive myself because I love me. But Jesus is telling us here to love others. And really, what I've learned over the past few years, and even more so recently, that it's all about love. Everything is about love. And if you look what Christ did for us, he loved us how much? And so if somebody does me wrong, I should love them that much, die to myself. Verse 25, so the purpose of this new standard, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus gives us a few examples here of why we should love our enemies. Love is the mark of maturity. It's pleasing to the Father. Love is God-like. We're sons of. If it's to be like someone, and we want to be like God, like his sons. The Father shares his good things with everyone, even those that oppose him. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Love is like the sunshine, and rain is like the blessing that God sends graciously to the just and on the unjust. I love the verse in Romans where it says in chapter 2, not do we despise the riches of God, his forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's the goodness of God. Not his hatred, not his, repent. It's his goodness. This is a true story, and it happened a little while ago, and I bet you some of you remember. It's a school shooting in West Nichols Mines. October 2nd, 2006. I said it was a while ago, but what happens here is worth repeating. Not the shooting, but what happened after. Charles Robert Carls IV backed a pickup truck up in front of an Amish, one school room, classroom. The schoolhouse was in the village of Bart Township, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. Roberts goes into the school, and he's looking for it like a clevis pin. Hey, anyone see a clevis pin? And everyone, it's a small classroom. Everyone's looking around like, no. Later witnesses said that he was just mumbling something, and he went back out to his truck. He goes out there, gets a 9mm. The exact weapon, I don't know. I don't have it written down here. He goes in. He shoots 10 girls between the ages of 6 and 13, killing 5 before committing suicide in the schoolhouse. Now, am I supposed to love that guy? Here's the Amish community response. On the day of the shooting, a grandfather of one of the murdered Amish girls was heard warning some young relatives not to hate the killer, saying, "We must not think evil of this man. He had a mother and a wife and a soul, and now he's standing before a just God." Another member of the community explained, "I don't think there's anybody here that wants to do anything but forgive and not only reach out to those who suffered loss, but also to reach out to the family of the man who committed these acts. Now, the Roberts family, this is the killer, right? His family, they had a spokesman. And that spokesman said that the Amish neighbors comforted the Roberts family hours after the shooting and extended forgiveness to them. The Amish community members visited and comforted the Roberts widow, parents-in-law. One Amish man held Robert's sobbing father in his arm, reportedly for an hour, to comfort him. The Amish community set up a charitable fund for the shooter's family. About 30 members of the Amish community went to Robert's funeral. Maria Roberts, the wife of the killer, was the only one that was invited to some of the victims' funerals. Maria Roberts, the widow, wrote an open letter to her Amish neighbors, thanking them for their forgiveness, grace, and mercy. She wrote, "Your love for our family has helped to provide the healing we so desperately need. Gifts you've given have touched our hearts in a way no word can describe. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. And for this, we sincerely thank you." Now, Jesus then asked the four questions. And the four questions are, verse 46, "For if you love those that love you, what reward have you?" That's question one. What's the answer? Nothing. "Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Answer, yes. "And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others?" Answer, nothing. "Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Yes. Love is a testimony to others. What do you, I, we do more than the rest of the world? God expects us, his children, to have a much higher standard. Their standard is good for good, evil for evil. Our standard is, you give me some evil, I'm going to give you some good. The problem with us and I'm going to read this for you here. And you can look this up later in Psalm 22. Come on. In Psalm 22, it's what's describing the crucifixion. And in verse 6 of it, describing Jesus, it says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." And it goes on describing, well, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. And we're all familiar with those verses. I read a book years ago, The Calvary Road. I want to say the author's name is Henson. But as David is describing Jesus here as a worm, worm is defenseless. It's not fighting back, right? He said that we are the opposite of that. We are like a viper. If somebody does something to us, we're gonna attack. We're going to go right back. What Jesus is trying to say here in this part about loving our enemies is asking the question, what do we do more than others? Christ paid the price for our sins on the cross. We know God. We see his love. And now we need to share his love. In 1 John 4:7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." That is, every time I read that, I am challenged. So let's talk about the desired outcome now. "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." The word perfect here in verse 48 does not imply sinless, for it's impossible in this life. It's a good goal to strive for, but it suggests completeness, maturity as sons of God. The Father loves his enemies and seeks to make them his children, and we should do our best to be an example of that love. There's a wonderful example in the Bible of Joseph. Being one of the Jacob's 12 sons, he had a lot of enemies, jealous brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused of attempted rape of Potiphar's wife, forgotten in prison. Once he helped out one of the, I think it was the cupbearer. When everything was said and done, it was some 20 years later, and Joseph said this in Genesis, "But as for you," and he was talking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people." So the bad things that were happening to Joseph, God used it to save the nation of Israel. I'm originally from Connecticut, and my wife is too. When I first joined the Army, she didn't even want to go. She did not want to leave Connecticut. But I told her, we got to go. About 6 years into my time in the Army, I was reassigned back to Massachusetts. Beautiful. Close to family, about an hour away from Fenway Park. Gillette Stadium. Things were going really good there. We were there for about 6 years, and I was doing well. And then I got a boss that came in that was ungodly as could be. When we used to have Christmas parties, she said, "We don't need any Christmas parties. We're going to have a Super Bowl party instead." And just things started to change. And it started to change from her to me because I wasn't like she wanted me to be. They wanted to go out drinking and actually go to some sleazy places. But, hey, I had a beautiful wife at home, 3 little babies. I want to go home. Well, that decision on me made my life miserable. Started getting impromptu inspections and just all kind of stuff. My work assignments started piling up. I mean, just like do this and it was bad. She eventually wanted to get me transferred from there to Indianapolis, which I didn't want to go. I went and talked to her boss, and he tells me, "Fargo, go. It'll be good for you." "I don't want to go." "It'll be good for you. Go." So then we went, the whole family. And believe me, my kids were crying, leaving Massachusetts. they were, and I was trying to get them all excited, and they're like, hey, do we got to go? And I was like, yeah, we got to go. So now we go to Indianapolis. We're living there. But the bitterness that I had for her was still there. Even when I thought it was going away and I thought I had it, like, put down, and, you know, I had it. Every time I would see another soldier or whatever, we started talking, I could feel my heartbeat going, like, oh, man, I was still bitter. Now we're in Indianapolis, and the boss, the guy that told me, hey, Fargo, go, well, he's in charge of the whole West Coast now. And he found out I got promoted, and he's like, I want Fargo to work for me. So now I get assigned to El Paso. And when I first got here, I love it here now. When I first got here, I was like, where's the shade? There ain't no shade. You see, like, one car, and there's, like, one five-foot-tall tree, and it's, like, five cars underneath it trying to park. When I first got here, I love El Paso. I love the food, the people, the weather. It's really nice. But when I reflect back, I was like, you know what? God used that whole situation in Massachusetts to bring it to pass, to bring me here. When I look now at my three children that, you know, graduated college in Texas, got married in Texas, I have six grandchildren in Texas. I mean, I could see how God used that to get me here. The other day, my wife told my six-year-old granddaughter, Olivia, that Papa, they call me Papa, that, he's going to be teaching on Sunday. She's like, you're going to be teaching on Sunday? And I go, Olivia, I teach every Sunday in the children's ministry. She goes, but you're going to be teaching the big people? And I go, yeah. She goes, congratulations! And I said, Olivia, why are you saying that? Congratulations! I just looked at my wife. I was like, what is she eating? I've recently been reflecting on the whole Massachusetts situation, because 2017 was a rough year for me and my wife. I mean, just some things happened which I don't even want to talk about here, but it was a rough year. And I look, and I don't understand it all now, but I want to be loving. I want not to be angry. I was going to say the word harbor, but you probably wouldn't understand me. Harbor resentment towards anybody. There's a big difference between the word bitter and better. Actually, it's a little difference, just that one letter, I. And when I think of myself, I become bitter. When I think of eternity, or if I think of everybody, I become better. So what God does to move me across the country, and what God does in 2017 to move me professionally and spiritually, he does that for his glory. And I just have to trust him. I love Psalm 119. I always have, and I suggest that you would read it a lot. It talks about the voice of the Lord being over many waters. And it's a reflection of, if you're over his word If you're over it, he's going to speak to you. The voice of the Lord is over many waters, the voice of the Lord, and it's going to thunder and crack, and all, it's really good. When my world was being flooded last year, it was the first time I saw verse 10 of that. I mean, I read it, but it didn't speak to me until I guess I needed it. And in verse 10 of that psalm, it says, "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits enthroned forever." So when the whole world was in devastation, the Lord was in control. And the Lord's in control in my situation, and he's most certainly in control of yours. So let's remember the new standard and the desired outcome. The new standard is to love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Two more examples, and I will wrap this up momentarily. Jesus said, hours before he was being crucified, "If you love one another, people will know you're my disciple." Okay? That was what he said. "It's a new command that I give you, that you love one another." On the cross, when he was being crucified, what did Jesus say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Both of the thieves were railing against him. Both of them were at the beginning. When one of them, he had a change of heart. When he started seeing Jesus and how he was responding, the people were mocking him, but he didn't respond back. Jesus just kept loving and loving and loving. One of the criminals says, "If you are the Son of God, save yourself and save me." And the other one says, "Hey, don't be talking like that to him. He ain't done nothing. We've done wrong. We deserve this." And then he looked at Jesus and said, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." Today, if we're honest, we're all close to death and close to life, just like these guys were. They were both close to death. And I'm saying that we're close to death also, because none of us knows when we're going to die. None of us. Also, they were close to life because the Son of God was right in the middle there. And all they had to do was cry out. And just like us, all we have to do is cry out and say, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. We praise you for your words of truth and your loving grace and your plan of salvation. We confess we need your help to love our enemies. We confess that we need to be more like Jesus. Please allow your word to help change us. Father, if there's anybody here right now that's maybe bitter or has resentment towards others, I would ask that you would just work within their heart and their mind just to let it go. In the stillness of your hearts right now, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, Father, in your saving grace through Jesus, I would ask that they would pray in the stillness of their hearts Thank you for dying for me on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Now help me to love the unlovable and to live for you the rest of my life. And in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.